And we'll start in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll pick up where we left off. We started with the first part of the chapter, likewise ye wives. And now we have verse 7, likewise ye husbands. And of course the likewise points us back up to something previous. So we'll get there. But anyhow, page 13, lesson number 3, the connection between home and heaven, being strong in prayer. And our memory verse, she quoted it, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Thank you. And that's what we're going to look at today. Most of us have the idea that what we do in our homes has nothing to do with what is taking place in heaven, but that's not true. The Bible teaches that there is a direct connection, a prayer line between our homes and heaven. And so we see that in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so we have that as our main verse today. Nothing in our world is more important than what takes place in the home. I do believe that our nation's problem is not a White House problem. It's a home problem. It's our house problem. And it started there. Remember what Paul Harvey said years ago. We elect ourselves. We do. We elect ourselves. And so our elections are a reflection of who we've become. And we do that. And it is a church house problem. And a church house is what people are. All right, so churches are made up of people, nations are made up of people. And so what happens in the home is huge, and there's no place where influence must count for God more than in the home. We've got this idea that education is the school's job. I don't know who taught you that, but that's wrong. Education is your job. Education is a home job, all right? And so home is the main central location, and so that's why this is such a big deal. There is no place where we are able to exercise as much influence over others for eternity as we are able to do in the home. And mother has such a huge influence over her children, fathers as well. And when Peter wrote this epistle in 1 Peter under the inspiration of God, he was dealing with an audience that had an entirely different view of marriage than we have been taught from God's word. I don't claim to know it all about 2,000 years ago, but my understanding is in that Roman rule, if you were a wife caught in adultery, the husband could immediately kill you. Not take you to court, but just immediately kill you. However, if you were a husband caught in adultery, there was nothing the wife could do. It was a very, very unbalanced and unequal responsibility in marriage. And there's some of that still goes on today in the Middle East. And we know that that's just unbiblical. That's the main problem. And so entirely different view of marriage than what we've been taught from God's word is the people that's originally being receiving this 1 Peter chapter 3. They needed to learn God's plan for the husband and wife in the home. They needed to follow God's example. And so that's what those likewise words are for. And we'll talk about that again today. The Bible teaches that there's a direct connection, a prayer line between our homes and heaven. First point, responsibility of the husband. Responsibility of the husband. Both the husband and the wife are to share the privileges of marriage, but both are also to share in the responsibilities of marriage. In verse 1, we had likewise ye wives. In verse 7, we've got likewise ye husbands. In this verse, we find the responsibility God gives to the husband. And we're going to repeat those verses to what that likewise is pointing back to. And that's chapter 2, starting, we'll just start with verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. That's not usually how we think. The wife suffers for me. No, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, likewise, ye husbands. And so that's where it comes from, God's example to us. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we can keep our finger in 1 Peter and go back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5 and see what the box says on our page, Ephesians chapter 5. The husband is to care for his wife as Christ cares for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's just be honest. We disappoint Christ a lot, and we fail him many times, and we are a disgrace to his name many times. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that he purchased the church with his own blood. And that's how he loved us. And so husbands are to love their wives as Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And those passages of Scripture give no excuse to any husband, no matter what he's gone through, to not love his wife and not be responsible to her. And I've met men and I've known men and women who are happily married, but at one time they were not. And there was maybe a dysfunction on one side or the other. I know of cases where the lady was not wanting to submit to her husband and did not appreciate his wanting to be the leader. And yet he loved her and cared for her anyway until she finally broke down and realized that she was wrong. There's a need for men to be responsible and to take responsibility and to be like Christ. And no one is fully like Christ, but that is the need. That is the job and the job description. Likewise, ye husbands, likewise like Christ. And so we find that the husband bears the responsibility, it says, to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Someone was asking me about that this week. What does that mean, according to knowledge? It means every husband should learn what his wife needs, should study and pay attention to the needs of his wife, to not just find out that she likes chocolate, but to find out and understand her maybe even better than she understands herself. I would say Christ understands me better than I know me. And to understand her and to understand when she needs help then she doesn't even know she needs help. And so the husband is to learn her and to study her, what she needs, what she loves, what she likes, what she dislikes. And we find out that there's a need to care for her. When I ask my wife, you know, what do you need? She can't think of a thing, all right? I mean, what can I buy you? I don't want anything. And no, you need, and so I have to figure out what does she need? What does she want? And she asked yesterday if she could buy a juicer. And she's been studying it and deciding on a certain machine, a certain kind. I'm all for it because I sometimes have a hard time figuring out what she does want. And I'm glad when she has some ideas. But you know what? There's some things that she doesn't even realize she needs. I can do it. I can get this. No, you need help. You need some assistance here. Let me help you with that. There's even times when you might, as a husband, say, you know what? You need to not be doing that. It could be that you need to not be with this other individual. This other individual is not good for you. This isn't a good thing. And a husband needs to recognize that too. And to put a veto on maybe some of the relations she has with others. And to point out the fact that it's not good. This is not in a good direction here. I want to earn some money and make some pocket change on the side. Well, all right. But if the Lord tells me that this is not a good thing, I'm going to stop it. And she's going to have to listen to him if he really is being right about that, then she should listen to him. But a lot of ladies like to feel independent, his money and her money. There's one checkbook in my house, and we both can sign it. Wives, our jobs are to submit. If you're a lady, your job is to submit. Husbands, our jobs are to sacrifice and to love like Christ, care for her needs more than she cares for herself. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader, not her. Boy, how many times do you see the other way around? You see the lady being the spiritual leader, and he's only showing up because she wants him to come. And that's terrible, and she's never going to enjoy what she should enjoy as a wife if he's not the spiritual leader. This is why young ladies aren't supposed to get involved with someone who isn't already the spiritual leader. If you're not the spiritual leader in the dating relationship, guess what's going to happen in the marriage relationship? And so recognize that and teach that to your daughters and help them to see that and explain that. That's just something that takes wisdom and perception and God's direction in your life. God also says husbands are to give honor to their wives. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That means with the right attitude. You honor her and respect her. You have the right attitude about her, the right respect for her. You give honor to her. And this means that he treats her with special treasures from God. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 that a good wife is from the Lord. A good wife is a treasure from God. And we need to recognize that special treasure that comes from the Lord, caring for that treasure. If you've been given something that's very precious and valuable, you don't leave it in the garage. You care for it. You honor it. It's something important. It has a important place in your home. And the husband should treat their wives as a special treasure with honor. So that's the responsibility, and that comes from the example of Christ as well. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, let me stop and say this. The weaker vessel does not mean a slight. This is not a negative comment about the lady. If you are in a home of a wealthy person, you might see a vase. If it's my house, it's called a vase. But if it's in the house of a wealthy person, it's called a vase. And a lot of times, vases are very fragile, but they're also very expensive, especially if they're calling it a vase. You know it's got a price tag on it, all right? Vases are expensive, and vases are valuable, but they're fragile. You have to be careful with a vase, all right? You have to treat it well, and we need to be very understanding that the wife is the weaker vessel. She shouldn't be in battle. Women in battle and women in combat is retarded. She shouldn't be wrestling or playing football. She's the weaker vessel, all right? She just is. She was made the weaker vessel. She might be weaker in other ways besides just muscle. Now, once in a while, you meet a guy who looks like his wife could carry him around, all right? But ultimately, most of the time, usually, the wife is the weaker vessel. And even if she physically is bigger, she probably isn't necessarily stronger inwardly and in every other way, because the Bible says she is the weaker vessel. She's not supposed to carry the burden on her shoulders. That's his job. She's not supposed to carry the load. She's not supposed to be the one who pays the bills and carries the load and is the breadwinner. He is. That is supposed to be his job. He's supposed to carry the stress, not her. She gets stressed because she is the weaker vessel. You know, there's some things that I don't tell my wife, not because I'm dishonest with her. I never lie to her. But there's some things it's like, man, I don't want her to have to carry this. This is really crushing me right now. I don't want to have her carry that around. And so I pray about it, and if it gets better and the Lord takes care of it, then it's something she never has to stress out about. I might wait till it's all fixed, and I tell her what happened, and that's a relief to her rather than a stress. And so we need to recognize the weaker vessel is not saying the not-so-valuable vessel. Because remember, Jesus is equal to the Father, but he submitted to the Father. He was just as valuable as the Father, but he submitted to the Father. And so the weaker vessel, and then it talks about being heirs together. So that's the second point, the riches of the Christian life. The Bible continues in verse 7, as being heirs together, heirs, inheritors, inheritance of the grace of life. The Bible says that the husband and wife are to be heirs, not errors, E-R-R-O-R, but heirs, H-E-R-E-I-R-S, inheritors together. So many live in a spiritual poverty when God wants them to live with spiritual riches. Husbands and wives should enjoy spiritual things together. Both. Husband and wife should follow the Lord Jesus and love him. This is why it's so foolish when a girl says, well, I'll marry him and then I'll change him. You know, unless God has absolute grace in your life, which if you knew it, knowingly did that, you probably aren't going to get that. You're going to have a hard time. I can think of a couple who who finally the husband got married, but when he got, or excuse me, got saved, but when he got saved, the oldest was already 20-something and married. The second oldest was 18. The third oldest was 16. And there's damage that's done. There's a lack of everything that those young people needed in their family and their life, because the husband wasn't saved all those years, and she was the spiritual leader. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll go back to Peter in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is just an absolute principle from God's Word. You should teach it to your family. Your children should know this. You shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be embarrassed or too proud to tell your children if you've done it wrong. And use yourself as an example to teach them to do it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Don't, verse 14, but not be unequally yoked together. And no greater example is marriage itself. Don't get yoked up with someone who's not spiritually equal to you, or even stronger in following the Lord. Don't be unequal in yoke. The yoke is a picture of that harness that, you know, two cattle would wear or two donkeys would wear, and they would pull the covered wagon across the west. They would pull wagons back in the Middle East. And when you had one that was unequally yoked, when you had one kind of a yoke connected to a whole different kind of a yoke, you have a problem, because you've got someone who is unsaved and someone who is saved not on the same page and pulling against one another. That is unequally yoked together. Don't do it. Don't be like that. I can tell you, though, God's gracious sometimes. There are people who, by the grace of God, I mean, my mom got saved when I think she was about 13 or 14 years old. She did not go to a Bible-believing church ever, but she got invited to a Baptist vacation Bible school in her town, and she got saved at vacation Bible school. But after that week, she went back to the old, you know, community church and country club life, and she never ever had any training or any teaching. So when she got married, she did not think or even know to think about that. And so my dad was not saved when they got married. But by the grace of God, my dad trusted Christ shortly after they were married, just as I was coming onto the world. And praise God for that. But that's a grace that you are not guaranteed. And for a girl who knows better to then do it a different way, she is asking for it. And we have ladies who come to our church who have husbands who are not saved. We have ladies who can't come to our church because of husbands who are not saved. Don't be like that. Don't be one of them. Be careful. Be aware of that danger, because you want to be heirs together of the grace of life. A month ago, our family was visiting with a family, a husband and wife over in Wyoming. They're from California. In fact, Joyce knows who I'm talking about, because she met them over at that Diamond L Ranch. Really nice folks. But I was asking them to tell their testimony, and they wanted to get out of California, and they wanted to live in America again. And so they left the Socialist Republic of California and came to America and settled in the Black Hills and bought some property and then decided that they should go to church. So they went to the little church there in Hewlett, and after a few weeks or months or whatever, one day the husband said something to the wife about, well, what does he mean about saved? What is he talking about, being saved? And she said, well, and she was saved. She said, well, being saved means to know you're on your way to heaven, being born again. And he said, but I don't know if I am. And so he went back, talked to the pastor, and he got saved. and neat story. But after he got saved, talking to the pastor in the pastor's office, they were headed back home, and Gary turned to his wife and said, "Well, how come you never told me about this?" Oh, boom! And his wife sat there at the dinner table and told me, she said, "Boy, that just hit me like a ton." She said, I just never even thought. Now, that's the grace of God that would allow her husband to get saved. And I don't know her whole background, but she feels very ashamed. But God had grace in their life. But you know what? There are other cases where it's not that way. And it might be till the very end on a deathbed for the spouse to finally come to the Lord. And the time and the potential and the opportunity that's wasted when you're not on the same page, because you can't be heirs together. You can't inherit together the riches that God has for you, the treasures that God has for you. March 25th is a date that's kind of looming in our minds, because it is the date when the first of our children are going to say, "I do," and get married. But you know what? I can't promise you I won't shed a tear, but I can tell you this, it will be a culmination of what the whole thing was about, all right? It'll be the culmination of what the whole thing's about, and that is that God's put us together, and it will be one of the days that we will mark down as a rich day, as a blessing day, as an inheritance day of the grace of God, to know that God is leading and directing our children in their paths as well. God's word teaches that believers are to marry believers. And so, and let me encourage you to understand that that doesn't mean that your young people should be able to date around whoever they want and then get serious when it's time to get married. No, that's not how it works. that's usually how it goes wrong. So I was taught, and I just teach my kids, don't even consider someone that you would never marry. Don't even consider them as a boyfriend, girlfriend. If both husband and wife are children of God, they share in the inheritance the Lord gives his children. They can share things from the Word of God. See, you and I, if you're married to someone who's saved, you and I don't even understand this. But do you realize there are people in Custer and there are people who are part of our church that cannot share what they read out of the Bible with their spouse? They cannot talk with their spouse about what the Bible said or what they learned at church today or last week. You have a great privilege when you can share those things from the Bible together. When you can pray together, as it says in our passage about praying. Worshiping together and being on the same page and knowing, and not because one of you was there and one wasn't, but you both heard the same message. Worship together. Believe the Lord's promises together. To pray together. To ask God for those needs and those miracles and those answers to prayer, to sing the songs of the Lord together, to not have to be ashamed to sing or to hum a song that you've learned in church, in the home, and talk about the Lord Jesus together. There's an intimacy God gives to marriage when spiritual things are shared, and that comes from not being unequally yoked together, but being on the same page. It's a great privilege. It's a great blessing to have that. And so when we're talking about husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that as being heirs together of the grace of life. God says that to the husband and wife, the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You have the most precious thing to share together. Share all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how many people get married for every other reason than the connection between God and themselves? I think that pyramid is a great example. You've got a man, you've got a woman, you've got God at the top. These two need to be close together, and the way they get close together is to get closer to him. And as you get closer to the Lord, you really get closer together. Some people get married because they both share an interest in hunting. Some people get married because they both share an interest in the Denver Broncos. Wow. Some people get married because they both share an interest in money or share an interest in whatever. But the one thing that will always be uniting and rewarding and a inheritance of the grace of life is sharing the same interest in God and the things of God. When you share together those things, the things that really matter. I'm going to ask if Gunnar can hand these out for me. This is from my book that I have. Thanks, sir. And there's probably one for every couple or every individual. This comes straight out of the book that this lesson comes from, but it's not in your material. And so I wanted to give this to you because this comes from a different source. I gave it to my wife last night because she's not in here today. She's teaching a different class. But I wanted her to see these verses also. Things that can be shared together. So as he's handing that out, I'll just read you some of these things. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who hath redeemed from the hand of whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So first of all, speak to one another about how you came to know the Lord and what he means to you. If you're both saved, you can share that and talk about that. Here, you can have one. You're not married yet, but you might be someday. Anybody else need one? Everybody got one? So talk about how you got saved. Now, I think my wife's salvation testimony is way more interesting than mine, but we need to know, we should know each other's story and how that we came to know the Lord. And then second, pray together and share answers to prayer. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" To be able to pray together and to pray for the same things together. Yesterday we had an answer to prayer, and we texted each other the good news, and it was just a blessing, and we talked about it several times, how that was just an answer to prayer and a blessing. Number three, read God's word together. Share with your spouse the things God has used to speak to you. That word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. To be able to talk about the things that God's showed you from his word, and to read the word together as a family, and to talk and to share God's word with each other. Pray together. Give prayer requests to one another, and bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there are many things that I said I don't want to share with my wife, but then there's some things I need to help her, have her help me to pray about and to bear those burdens together. Attend church together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, these things are just good habits to have before you even get married. These are some of the things you start to share together. In fact, my daughter's already been doing a lot of this with John Mark. They FaceTime. Of course, when you and I were growing up, there wasn't anything called FaceTime. But they FaceTime and read the Bible together. Spend time each day talking about God's care of your lives, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you have a need, talk to your spouse about it, about how it's a need that we need to pray about. And then choose to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. Choose to forgive. If you can't forgive, you're not going to be happily married very long. Choose to forgive. And then across the page, be willing to accept reproof and correction from one another. There are times when we have to reprove and correct one another. And of course, there's the right way and the wrong way to do that. Joyce read or quoted Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Be willing to accept the reproof. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If you marry a flatterer who never tells you the truth, you really didn't do yourself any favors. Be willing to reprove, take reproof and accept reproof and correction. Seek Christ for victory over annoying habits in your life. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And we all have annoying habits and bad habits that need to be overcome. "Allow nothing unclean through your eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me," Psalm 101:3. Pornography is a huge destroyer of the home. And many times it is the men who are sucked up into this. allow nothing unclean through your eyes. That's why when you take all things into consideration, I have I can think of hardly any reason to pay the television company to pipe that into my home. Even football commercials are filled with junk, and even just the game itself, they'll show shots of immodest women. And those things start to work on you, and men, if they're honest, will tell you that those things get our attention quickly, and that's why they use them, that's why they market them, and use scantily clad women when they sell products. And it can be a lady's problem too, but I'll not allow anything unclean to go through my eyes. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Desire the Spirit of Christ in your married life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How would Jesus respond? What would his example be? How is his mind on this? And be like him. Build your life around the Lord. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Your whole life is centered around him, like that triangle, that pyramid, you're building towards him. Exalt Christ to one another. Magnify the Lord and praise him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Thanksgiving. We should just be thankful and talk about how good God is. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's a good thing to come home and share with your spouse some good thing that God has reminded you about and has done for you. Yeah, there's some white stuff on the ground, but you know what? I'd still rather live here than a lot of other places. And sometimes I think the white stuff keeps some of those other crazy people from moving here. Praise the Lord. It's all good. It's all good. And it also puts moisture in the ground, which we need. And thank God for everything. We can praise the Lord for everything and all the good things that he's done for us. Our health. Last weekend, some of you might have noticed the young man that was here. And I think somebody said, "Are you old enough to drive?" And he's 32 years old. But see, his parents were second cousins. He was raised Amish. He's a distant cousin to my wife, and that's why he came to visit us. Never knew him, didn't ever meet him before until last week. But he was talking about his handicap, and I said, "What handicap?" And he said, "I was born without a pituitary gland. My body never matured. When I was 20, I looked like I was 8. My dad treated me terrible because I wasn't mature." And he has no relationship with his parents even now, especially now that he's left the Amish and gotten saved. But you know what? He has such a spirit of gratitude. He's so thankful. He praises the Lord. He talks about how good God is. It was really a pleasant time for all of us, my boys included, to be around him last week. And I want him to come back. I want him to even share his story with all of you. But you know, there's always, when you're saved, there's always a good thing you can talk about. There's always good things that you can praise God for. And I promise you, most of you probably have a pituitary gland, you know, and probably you don't have as many issues as some other people do. We need to stop and realize how good God has been to us. And then take your rightful place in marriage, wherever God's put you, all right? This is what's so wrong with the homosexuals. They won't admit that God made them the way they are, and they're trying to lie to themselves and pretend that they're something else. And the same thing with those people who won't admit that, okay, I'm a lady, I'm supposed to be submissive to my husband, and the husband's supposed to submit to God. And when we obey our authority, when we obey and play the proper role we're supposed to play and to be in position, when we take the rightful place, God will bless that. And so likewise, husbands, likewise, wives. So this is a good list, and you might want to hang on to that and go over that even together. And then last point on page 15, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The results are certain to follow. Nothing in our earthly journey could possibly be more important than getting our prayers answered. That ought to weigh heavily on us when we're fighting with our wife or we're fighting with our husband. We can't get our prayers answered. How can we get our prayers answered? How can we have God answer our prayers when we can't be right with one another? So according to verse 7, the results of following God's way is that our prayers are not hindered. There's a vital connection between our earthly homes and our heavenly home. We ought to be right. And see, if you can't be right with each other, I promise you, your kids will know it. And if your kids know it, eventually other people are going to know it. And eventually it can't stay hidden, and eventually it just, and it just ruins society. It ruins neighbors' impression of your God. It just ruins your testimony. There's a connection, a vital connection between earthly homes and heavenly home. I have to be right with my wife because I have to be right with my God. So I have to be right with my wife because I have to be right with the Lord. I have to make sure I'm right with her, and she's going to make sure she's right with me, because we have to be right with God. And if we're not right with God, we're not going to have our prayers answered, and we got to have our prayers answered. And so there's a connection here. We learn from the Word of God that husbands treating their wives as God commands has everything to do with getting through to God in prayer, because there is that direct connection between home and heaven. And when we are right with the Lord, we will want to be right with one another. I'm so thankful that my wife doesn't lie to me. I'm afraid there are husbands whose wives do lie to them. I'm so thankful that that I have a lady who was saved and respecting God's word long before I met her. And I hope that you are thankful for what you have and that you desire to have even better. But likewise, wives, likewise, husbands, our example is Jesus. Let's pray and we'll stop today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders that we have in your word. I pray for the marriages in our church. I pray for those that maybe behind the scenes are not doing well. Maybe those that are not even married but need to be married. Maybe those that are just, they have an unsaved spouse and they're struggling with that. Lord, that you would work behind the scenes and that you would break the hard heart. That you would allow both individuals to have a heart that's softened towards you. That you would break through and have your way in one life so that that life could then begin to influence the other one. Help ladies to realize that if they'll submit to you, they'll see you do amazing things in their husband's life, and vice versa. Please help husbands to realize that they'll submit to you, that you'll do amazing things in their wife's life. Help us to submit to you, put you first, and trust you, obey you, and let you take care of the results. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.